Good evening. It's good to be back with you again this week. I've always enjoyed the opportunity to be able to speak here at Truth. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. And then, if you would, join me in a word of prayer as we come together to God's Word. Our Lord and our God, we come before you tonight with grateful hearts. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is that sure foundation. We thank you that you have been our God and our help in ages past, and you are our hope to come. We thank you that through the gospel we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as we gather here tonight, we ask that by your Spirit you would be pleased to come and give help both in the preaching and the hearing of your word tonight. It is my prayer that, Lord, your name would be lifted up, and as your name is lifted up, that we might flee to you as our refuge, the one in whom we find rest and peace. And so, Lord, would you honor your word tonight? And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Earlier this year, I finished a series that I was doing at our church on the book of Exodus. And one of the things that struck me as I got toward the end of the book was this reality that I already knew, is that in the gospel and in God's saving purposes and grace, that God gives himself to us in the gospel. And that came home to me in the book of Exodus, because almost a third of the book of Exodus deals at the last third with the building of a temple, a tabernacle. And what was the purpose of that tabernacle other than that God would come and dwell among his people? So God did not just deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and set them free to go their own way. No, he delivered them out of Egypt that he might come and he might dwell with them and be in the midst of his people. And when we think of the gospel, this is the chief blessing that we receive in Jesus Christ, that God becomes our God. And that is the chief blessing. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ in the heavenly places. And this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know you, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And one of the things, among other things, that it means to belong to this God who has redeemed and saved us is that we find in him rest, contentment, and peace in the midst of a fallen and a broken world. David knew of that, and I want you to follow as I read Psalm 131. It's a very short little chapter, but a wonderful chapter that speaks about trusting in the Lord and the peace that we know in him. David writes in this song of ascent, and he says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." Here in this psalm, David speaks about the peace, the contentment that is known in the soul of one who has come to know the Lord and rest in him. This is a psalm of ascent, which there are, I think, 14 of these, in which the people of Israel, as they would be making their way to Jerusalem from various parts of Palestine, as they were coming there to worship for holy days, there were three particular holy days of the year in which they would gather in caravans and they would make their way up to Jerusalem. These songs of ascent, sometimes they're called songs of degrees or pilgrim songs, These were psalms that they would recite and they would sing with one another as they would make their way up to Jerusalem. And of all these psalms, half of them are full of cheer and joyful psalms, but all of them have this same ingredient, that they are psalms of hope. David is writing here this psalm that would have been recited and sung as children of Israel later would go and make their way to the temple in Jerusalem. Reminded me of when I was a child, we as a family, we'd hop in the car going to church, or we would be going on vacation, and we would often sing together. And I have fond memories of that. And here, I'm sure as they travel together, they're speaking the word of God to one another, even as Paul exhorts us to do, that we should sing, you know, and admonish, teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here is David writing this psalm that, even though it is brief, it has to do with this simple trust in the Lord that leads to contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote long ago a book called The Rare Jewel of Contentment. And it is, sadly, too often a rare jewel, that as believers, we are often described not as being contented, but we are like an unweaned child on its mother's lap, and there is not contentedness. And David speaks about this contentedness that he had come to know in his life. And he uses this beautiful picture. He paints a picture for us of a child that is now weaned and sitting on his mother's lap to describe what it is to know the Lord, to rest in him and to trust in him and be contented. I want to look, first of all, at David's growth in grace that led to this quiet contentedness. And he speaks about that, I think, in verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, with things too profound for me. And then he says, surely I've calmed and quieted my heart. David, as he speaks here, speaks about how it came about that in his life that he came to know of this peace and this contentedness in his life. This didn't just happen in a vacuum, but he woke up one day and now he's contented. And it doesn't happen that way in our life either. He knew what it was to make progress, we might say, in grace. There are no details about the time in David's life or any particular circumstance by which this psalm was written. John Calvin believed that this was written early in the life of David. Derek Thomas says he believes it was written later in the life of David. And I think I would agree with Derek Thomas that after David had gone through a lot of ups and downs in his life, and he had a lot of hard knocks, difficulties, he was the appointed heir of the throne, and you remember Saul was threatening him and seeking to kill him. David had a son that rebelled against him. David knew what it was to live in a dysfunctional family. And there were a lot of things that David went through in his life that were hard and difficult. And at a point in his life, he came to have this settled peace in his life, a quiet contentedness where he can say, I have calmed and I have quieted my soul. And that suggests to us that this was a process, that it took a period of time in which David in his life was, we might say, growing in grace. It's similar to what we find in Philippians 4, verse 11. And I think your pastor is going through the book of Philippians. Maybe he's done by now. But in that passage, Paul speaks about the gift that he had received from the Philippian believers, and he's so thankful for it. But he says, I want you to know that I have learned in whatever state that I am, therein to be what? To be content. But notice the great apostle Paul said, I had to learn that. I have learned to be abased, and I have learned to have much, but I've learned in either circumstance, I've learned what it is to be contented. And so it was in the life of Paul. I had to learn this, and so it was in the life of David. And you know, that's true for us as well. Contentedness is something that we need to be learning in the school of grace. This is something that's a part of the curriculum, along with things like humility, rejoicing always, gentleness, self-control. We also need to learn contentment. And these are not upper-level classes in the Christian life. These are not just for those super Christians that seem to excel everyone else. No, this is 101 contentment, something that we all must learn. It's a part of our general education as believers, and we're all enrolled in this class to learn, after we've been saved by the grace of God, to learn contentment. And again, Paul learned this, and David learned this as well as he grew in grace. And so we need to take heart that just as Paul and David needed to learn and grow, they are just like us, and so must we. And so in the school of grace, we must grow and we must learn about what it is to be contented in the Lord and who He is for us. On one hand, it's easy to understand and it's easy for us to picture this little child sitting on its mother's lap, contented. What a beautiful picture. We can understand that. But when we think about learning contentment, that's a very demanding thing, isn't it? It's not so easy to learn this experientially because it goes against our remaining corruption that is still within us. And we, even as Christians, we're like oftentimes like the unweaned child sitting on its mother's lap. We're fidgety, we're discontented, we're demanding, we're disquieted, we're complaining, crying. Too often that describes us as Christians. And so we see that this is something that we must learn. And day by day, we must make progress in this. Now, what was it that helped David to get to this place where he knew quiet contentedness? So I think in verse 1, we have some hints. Notice he says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty." My heart is not haughty. This word is the idea of to exalt or to be lofty, to be lifted up. In a positive way, it is used of God, that God is highly exalted. He is exalted. He is high. He's lifted up. But in a negative way, it is also used, the same word, to speak in a negative way of exalting oneself, to have an elevated or a lofty view or opinion of ourselves, thereby being arrogant, being proud. This is the word is used in Isaiah 14. I think it's a reference to Satan when he fell. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He has a lofty view of himself. Again, to be arrogant, self-serving, self-promoting, self-centered. And David says also, "My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty." You remember Solomon says in Proverbs, there are 6 things that God hates, even 7. And what is the first one? It's those lofty eyes, that proud look. Eyes that are lofty by looking down at others and looking for a higher station, even as Satan himself did. And pride is an issue that we must fight in our lives. Me first, thinking only of ourselves. Augustine said that the root of all other sins is pride. And Maya brings ruin, doesn't it? It brings ruin to relationships. It brings ruin and wreaks havoc in churches, in the workplace. It is the root of so many other sins, as he said. But David says, in the school of grace, I have learned to die to the sin of pride. That is one thing, one battle that he fought often, was to fight against pride. Because pride here in this context is the enemy of contentedness. When we are proud, we cannot be contented. It's like oil and water. They don't mix together. You can't be proud and you cannot be contented. Because someone who is proud will always be disquieted in their soul because they will be discontented thinking, I'm not getting really what is my due. If we're proud, we have thoughts like this. I was bypassed. I didn't get the promotion. I was ignored. I deserve better. And we may not say this verbally, but we may say something like this to ourselves. People don't really serve or treat me the way I deserve to be treated. And so that leads to discontentment, doesn't it? When we're proud and we're not getting what we think is our due from maybe our husband or wife or people at work or people at church, we're agitated, we're upset, we're discontented. And when we're proud, we will not be contented. And therefore, there is this constant frustration in the heart. And that's why we need chapters like Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How often I need to read that chapter. How often I need to learn of Christ, who said, not my will, but thy will be done. He who was a servant and humbled himself to serve. Oh, may I learn more of Christ and what it is to be able to say with David, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Let that mind that was in Christ, let it be in me. So here is this idea of putting off pride. But there's a second thing I think we see in verse 1, and it is putting off a preoccupation with a need to know. Putting off a preoccupation with a need to know. Notice what he goes on to say. Neither do I concern, I'm not proud, and neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Now, there's a lot of people in the Christian world that say things like this, you know, we shouldn't be all caught up in theology and, you know, doctrine and all those things. We should just love one another and be practical. That's not what David is saying here, and we shouldn't have that kind of a mindset. David was a great theologian. You read his Psalms, and you realize that he thought a lot about a lot of heavy things, a lot of deep theological things, and you read them in the Psalms. So he was one who knew great theology. But I don't think that's what David is referring to. I know it's not what he's referring to. He's not saying that here. I think what he is saying here is that I'm not to be preoccupied, or I am not preoccupied with things that I am not meant to know, that are beyond my reach, things that God has not revealed to me in his word. I think he understood the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 29:29, the words of God who said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and the things revealed, they belong to us and our sons forever. So as we think about those secret things that God has not revealed, it's God's providential dealings with us that sometimes we may not understand. Things in our lives that we don't completely understand. And when we're proud and we're demanding, we can be prone in this direction, that we expect that God is going to give us answers to our questions, why things are the way they are in my life. God, why? What are you doing in my life? Why don't you answer my prayer, Lord? Why is my family so dysfunctional, even as David's was, and others are not? Why do I have this trial and this difficulty when others do not? God, why did you make me this way? And those things can make us to be unsettled for sure. Why can't I be a great athlete? Why can't I have the abilities of that, you know, the star on the football team, the quarterback? You know, I want to be like that, but I'm not. And by the way, I've been to enough high school reunions that 30 or 40 years down the road, you wouldn't want to be like them because they're not what they used to be, believe me. But we can be discontented, and we have these questions that we think God has to answer for us. And we can have a preoccupation with a different kind of life. Why couldn't my life be different? And again, that leads to being discontented. Calvin said, in this David teaches us a very useful lesson and one by which we should be ruled in life, to be contented with the lot which God has marked out for us. And so David understood the secret things, they belong to God. And I'm not going to be concerned with matters that are beyond me, great matters that are beyond me. They're too profound for me. Things that God has not told me. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But pride says, I want to know. God, I want to know. And of course, this leads again to discontentment when we think that we have to know the secret things of God, that I'll never be contented until I know exactly what God is doing, that I know his secret counsel, if you will. And Paul uses an intensive verb here, and he says, neither do I concern myself with great matters. I'm not preoccupied. I'm not obsessed with a need to know. And again, there's a lot of times Christians are like that, and they just live their life discontented because they want to know things that God has not revealed to them. But the call of the Christian life is to trust God, to trust in the Lord and lean not to our own understanding. And the Lord says, trust me, just rest in me and who I am for you. And though you may not see it, we know that these words to the old covenant people are true for us as well. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, the Lord says, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future, to give you a hope. We might say Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose, and we are called to trust him when we don't understand, when we don't know all the things that God is doing. I love this hymn by Carolina Berg. It's called Day by Day. Maybe you know this hymn. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. I think she came to know, even as David and even as Paul, what it was to be contented in the Lord. even when she didn't understand everything that God was doing. And so David is making progress in his growth in grace. He's learned to die to self and to pride. He's died to the need to know. He doesn't concern himself again with these great matters. And now he says, verse 2, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul." Quieted, to be silent, to be quiet, to be still, to rest. "I have calmed, I have quieted my soul." Now notice David here says, "I have done this." And again, the Hebrew verb is, it's an intensive verb, and the action is David, "I have done this." And we think of Philippians 2, where Paul says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but we do so knowing what? That God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But here is David working out his salvation with fear and trembling. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. And so here is this disposition now of being quieted before the Lord. David has calmed his soul. I've always loved these words by Martin Lloyd-Jones in a book that he wrote on spiritual depression. He said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? You are listening to yourself rather than speaking or talking to yourself." David in Psalm 42 says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you cast down within me? Hope in God, and I shall again praise him." Here is David speaking to David, speaking to himself, speaking truth into his own heart and mind, what God has revealed. And so he speaks to himself. Psalm 62:5, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." We see the same thing in the life of Jeremiah, Lamentations 3:27-28. "It is good for man to bear the yoke in its youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, that there may yet be hope." So here is Jeremiah, David speaking to themselves, and that's what we must do. We need to speak the truth of God's word into our own lives. And so I can envision David saying to himself something like this: "Soul, you need to be still. You need to rest and be quiet and trust in the Lord." And so David, as he has made progress in his spiritual life, he has humbled himself. He has put himself in a position where he doesn't have to have all of his questions answered by God, and just to rest and trust in him. And I think these are at least two things that led to this place. And now David gives us an illustration of what this contentedness looks like. He paints a picture for us in verse 2. "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Here is a child that is unweaned, sitting on its mother's lap. Maybe you've experienced this if you're a mother, or you've seen this, that is not yet weaned. And as the child sits on its mother's lap, he only wants one thing. And he's not happy until he gets it. He's discontented, he's frustrated, and he is agitated, and he's demanding. So his mother is like his meal ticket, and that's what he wants. He says, "In my soul, I have become like a child that is weaned, that now can sit on its mother's lap and to rest and to enjoy his mother." Derek Kidner said, "The psalm emphasizes the word weaned, thereby drawing an analogy between the child which no longer frets for what it used to find indispensable, and the soul which has learned a comparable lesson. Now the child is able to enjoy his mother, to enjoy her company, her loving care and protection. And so it is with the child of God, that they have come to this place where they can just rest in who God is for them, and all that the name of God means to them, and all the promises that God has given to them. There is now this sense of contentment, resting in the greatness of who their God is. And as we think of this contentment, it's not a leap into the dark. It's not bowing to some impersonal fate. Christian contentment is never independent of our circumstances, or I should say that contentment, though independent of circumstances, is never independent of God, of His grace, of His promises, and who He is for us, and especially of His overruling providence. That God knows me. God is sovereign over my life, and He is conspiring all things to work together for my good. And this is a place of rest. Now, that doesn't mean we do not feel some hard and difficult things as we go through life. The Bible never calls us to be stoic, just to bite our lip and get through it. We have emotions, we have feelings, and we're never called just to simply be stoic. We feel things as we go through life. But there is a place where we can rest, even in the midst of some hard, difficult, and bitter things, that we can be like that child that is weaned and resting in the Lord in our soul. I've always appreciated this little story of Sarah Edwards. She was married to Jonathan Edwards, who is probably the greatest theologian from America that has ever existed. And Edwards died at the age of 55. He's quite a young man, really. He had gotten a smallpox vaccine, and he got a fever, and he died from that. And Sarah wrote a letter to her daughter, who was away, to inform her about the death of her father. And she writes this, amidst her pain, no doubt her tears. She writes and she says, "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore His goodness that we had Him so long. But my God lives, and He has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God. There I am, and love to be. Your affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." Here is peace. Here is rest in the midst of a very hard and severe trial, resting in this God that she has come to know by His grace. And so here's the call that is given to us as well, as we grow in grace, to come to know more and more of this contentedness in the God who has given Himself to us. We notice in conclusion in verse 3, David's commendation of this quiet contentedness. His personal prayer now becomes what we might say is a corporate prayer, a corporate desire. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Here is David telling the people of God, I want this for you. This is the God to whom we belong. This is one of the blessings that God gives to His people. In the gospel, He gives Himself to us. And among the many things that we have, one of the things that God wants to bless us with is contentedness, of rest, rest in Him. I don't know about you, but when you're discontented, it's miserable, isn't it? Matthew Henry said that discontentedness is the price that you pay for not being thankful for the things that you have. That's the price you pay, being discontented. And God wants to give to His people rest and peace and contentment. And this is what has been won for us by Jesus Christ. In the gospel, God gives Himself to us, and in the giving of Himself to us, we find a place of rest. Wasn't it Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you what? I'll give you rest." Aren't you thankful for the rest that God calls us to in His Son? In a fallen, broken world where we go through trials and hardships and difficulties and many painful things. But here's David calling us and Paul calls us and the gospel calls us to come and to rest in who God is for us. And it indeed is a place of rest. Listen to this catechism question. It's taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's the first question. What is your only comfort in life and death? Ask yourself that question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? How would you answer that question? Well, here is how it is answered in the catechism. That I am not my own, but belong both body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. I want to ask you tonight, do you know of this rest? Is this your rest? It is only found in one place. It's only found in Jesus Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ tonight, would you heed this invitation that Christ gives? As you recognize that you're a sinner separated from God, He says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's found in Christ, the only mediator, the only Savior between God and men. And Jesus continues to give that call to His people, doesn't He? When we're disquieted, when we're agitated, we're discontented, we're grumbling, we're complaining, we're like an unweaned child on its mother's lap, we're not getting what we want, Jesus says, "Come unto me and learn more of me, and I will give you rest." So that you might be like that weaned child sitting on its mother's lap, quiet and still, enjoying the Lord your God. May God, by His grace, may He enable us that we may make much progress in knowing this gift that Christ has won for us, this rest and this contentment and this peace that comes through Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You for the gospel. And we thank You that in the gospel that You have given us the greatest possible gift that You could ever give to us. That is the gift of Yourself. We thank You that You are our God and we are Your people. And Lord, we thank You among many other things. One of the things that You desire for us and have won for us is that we would know contentment and rest. And Lord, I pray that by your grace, by your Spirit, that we may make good progress in coming to know this wonderful contentedness that is found in you. Bless each one here today, and may you cause your face to shine upon them, and may they know of your peace and of your presence. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the friend of sinners. Amen.
Thanks for listening from Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can find church information, complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at thetruthpulpit.com.